Good. Well, for these next 5 weeks, I'm planning to do something a little different on a Sunday night. What I'm planning to do is to take five of my favourite hymns, one a week, and I want to sing those hymns, and then I want to talk about the particular Bible passages on which they're based. The hymn we've just sung was written by an American preacher called Samuel Davis. He was born in 1723. He died in 1761 when he was just 37 years old. Davis was one of the most eloquent and powerful preachers of his day. He wrote a number of fine hymns, though I think this is about the only one that's still widely sung today. None of those hymns were published in his lifetime, but 10 of them were published after his death, and as I say, this is the best known of them. Originally, this hymn was 6 verses. It's been cut down, it's been rewritten by different editors. If you look at 5 different hymn books, you're likely to find 5 different versions of it. To my mind, the version in Christian Hymns is better than the version here in Grace Hymns. But at least there are 2 lines that are likely to be there in any hymn book where this hymn is published. And those are the 2 lines that we sing at the end of each verse. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? And those 2 lines really sum up what this hymn is about. It's about the fact that God pardons sin. Samuel Davis was amazed by that. In these lines, he's singing to God and he asks this question: who is there who pardons the way you do? Who is there, O God, who has grace so rich and free? He thinks it's amazing. He thinks it's wonderful that God should be willing to pardon sin. Now, those lines and the whole hymn are based on one passage of the Bible. And we read it earlier, Micah chapter 7. And verse 18 onwards. Let's turn to that passage. I'll read it again. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Who is a God like you who pardons sins? Let's first just make sure that we understand what the words here mean. Who is a God like you who pardons sin? What does that word pardon mean? Well, it means forgive. Somebody's done something wrong, you pardon them, you forgive them. But it's not a word that we would normally use when it's one ordinary person forgiving another ordinary person. We only use this word pardon when it's someone in authority dealing with someone who's committed a crime. The Queen pardons a criminal. He's committed a crime, but the Queen says, I'm pardoning this man. At the end of the American Civil War, the Northern forces, the forces of the Union, had won the war. There were thousands of officials on the other side who were classed as rebels. And they were viewed as criminals. But the president, Andrew Johnson, announced a pardon for them all. He didn't say, it's all a mistake. They never did those things. They never were rebels. He didn't say, it wasn't really their fault. He simply said, I'm pardoning them. They go free. Whatever crimes they've committed won't be held against them. That's what pardon means. When a king or a governor or a state wipes the record clean so that a man who's committed a crime can walk free. And Micah says, our God does that. He's the king. He's the Lord. He's the ruler of the universe. And he's willing to give a free pardon to people who have rebelled against him, people who have broken his laws. Notice in our version of the hymn, it talks about pardon that brings the rebel nigh. Pardon is given to rebels. It's given to people who have rebelled against the great king. So whoever wrote this version of this hymn has at least got that bit right. And he says, we're rebels, yet God is willing to pardon. In the original version of the hymn, in another line, we sing, pardon for crimes of deepest dye. It's not just that we've quarrelled with God like two neighbours quarrelling, two equals who have fallen out. We've committed crimes against God. Micah says it's amazing. God the great king, God the great judge, is willing to pardon the crimes we've committed against him. You can see how amazed Micah is from the question he asks, who is a God like you who pardons sin? In Micah's day, the great majority of people believed that there were lots of different gods. Every country had its own god or its own goddess. Some of them had hundreds of different gods. And these gods and goddesses all had different rules. People had to try and remember those rules and obey the particular god or goddess. Why? Because if they broke a rule, then that god would be offended. And then he might punish you in all sorts of different ways. So if you had accidentally, or if you had deliberately, done something to upset one of the gods, then you had to find a way of making up for it. Maybe you had to go through some complicated ritual. Maybe you had to bring some costly gift to placate the god. Maybe you had to go on pilgrimage. People would crawl for hundreds of miles on their knees in order to persuade one god or another to pardon them, to let them off their punishment. People sacrificed their own children. People tortured their own bodies. Anything in order to make up for whatever crime they'd committed against some god or another. But Micah knows that the real God, the true God, isn't like that. He says to the Lord, his God, you pardon sin. You don't demand that people torture themselves or humiliate themselves or kill their children. You're willing simply to pardon, to wipe out the crime, to start all over again. Who is a God like you? Says Micah. Out of all the different gods that people have dreamed up, where's there a God like this? Says Micah. What other God is there who ever acts like this? And the answer is, there isn't one. If you go from one end of the world to the other, if you examine all the religions of the world, you won't find one that talks about a God like this. This is something you'll only find in the Bible. A God who, however wicked a person is, whatever horrible crimes they've done, is willing simply to give a free pardon so that that person can start again. Micah was thrilled by this. A God who's willing simply to pardon my sin without me doing anything, without me paying anything, without me having to punish myself, without me making up for my sins in any way. Oh, Micah says, that's amazing. Who is a pardoning God like thee? So that's our text for this evening. Or if you like, that's Micah's text. Or if you like, that's Samuel Davis's text. Just that one sentence. Who is a God like you who pardons sins? Who is a pardoning God like thee? It's a sentence that's full of amazement and wonder and joy. How wonderful, O God, that you are willing to pardon sin. How wonderful that you're that sort of God. Micah was amazed. He was thrilled that God was willing to pardon sin. Samuel Davis was amazed. He was thrilled that God was willing to pardon sin. And we should be amazed. We should be thrilled that God is willing to pardon sin. Now, I don't think many people do feel that way these days. Even people who call themselves Christians. Supposing I went into Stockport on a Saturday afternoon and I went up to the market and I just collared one person after another and I asked each one the question, are you a Christian? Well, I guess if they bothered to answer me at all, a majority would say, yeah. Because they were born in this country. And they grew up here and they were christened when they were babies. Maybe they got married in church. They'd say, yes, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Buddhist. I must be a Christian. And then I asked those Christians this question. Do you know that God is willing to pardon sin? I imagine that most of them would look at me puzzled. And then they'd say something along the lines of, well, yes, of course, yes, God forgives everybody. And they'd almost be saying, you know, what's so special about that? That's what you'd expect of God. That's God's job. Of course God pardons sin. Well, Micah didn't feel that way. Micah was amazed that God was willing to pardon sin. And so should we be. When people react that way, it really means that they've never understood what the Bible is saying when it says that God pardons sin. They've never begun to understand the real significance of that sentence. So let's make sure we understand. There are five things you're going to need to understand in order to understand this one sentence here in Micah. And when you've understood those five things, maybe then you'll understand how amazing it is that God pardons sin. The first thing is this: our sins are real. Our sins are real. The reason most people aren't amazed by the fact that God is willing to pardon sin is because they don't actually think that their sins are real. They don't think that they have done anything serious against God. You know, if you ask them a straight question, do you deserve to be punished by God? And if they gave an honest answer, they'd say no. Because they don't really think they have done anything wrong. You know, I could go through the Ten Commandments with someone. And maybe they'd agree, with a bit of nudging, that they've broken every one of them. But they still don't see that they've done anything particularly wicked. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods except the true God, the God who made you. In other words, you must worship God himself, and you must worship God alone. You must treat him as supremely important. You must build your life around him. He must come first in everything, all the time, in every way. And I say to someone, have you lived like that? Have you kept that commandment? And they say, well no, but well, God doesn't really expect that, does he? I mean, you've got to live your life, haven't you? I mean, I just don't have the time to get involved in all that. I mean, I've got my family, I've got my job. They don't feel guilty about ignoring God. They don't feel guilty about pushing God into a corner and only bringing him out when he's needed for a wedding or a funeral. He made them. He gave them life. He keeps them alive from moment to moment. He keeps their brain functioning and their heart beating. Every single second they live only because he's actively working to keep them alive. But they don't feel ashamed of breaking that first great commandment. They're not ashamed of the fact they treat other people and other things as infinitely more important than God. They don't see that there's anything wrong with that. And it's the same with all the other commandments. They're not ashamed of setting up their own idols in place of God. They're not ashamed of using God's name carelessly. They're not ashamed of the fact that they've refused to give God even one day in seven. Maybe they're a little bit ashamed of the way they've treated their parents, but, well, they can always find some way of excusing that. It was the circumstances at the time. And, we all do things when we're young that we regret later, don't we? They're a little bit ashamed, maybe, of the people they've hurt at one time or another. But again, well, it was just the way things worked out. And, I mean, it's not my fault I've got this dreadful temper, is it? They're not ashamed of the way they've misused the sexuality that God gave them. Or again, they can justify whatever they've done. Well, society's moved on, hasn't it? And it's not my fault I fell in love with a married man. Or whatever it might be that they've done, they can excuse it all. They're not ashamed of the fact they fiddle their expenses. Or of the fact that they cheat on their tax return. Well, everybody's doing it, aren't they? They're not ashamed of their greedy love of possessions. They're not ashamed of the way that they build their lives around things, always wanting more. They just don't see why that should be so wrong. People don't really believe that their sins are serious. They don't really believe that they matter. But the fact is that these sins, which seem so unimportant to us, are terribly important to God. He's disgusted. He's horrified. He's sickened when people break his commandments. He's horrified by their ingratitude. He's disgusted by their rebellion. Personally hurt by it. And people worship the idols that they've put in his place. When they use his name carelessly. When they steal his holy day and use it for their own pleasures. When they fail to give honor to the parents that he's given them. When they hurt other people who are made in his image. When they misuse their own bodies that he entrusted to them. When they act dishonestly and steal what he's given to others. When they say, I want this, I want that, and they don't want him. These things fill God with horror when he sees them. You know, you read through this whole book of Micah. And you'll see in every chapter how sickened God is by the sins that we think of as trivial. God says, do you expect me to forget your ill-gotten wealth? Should I acquit a man who has dishonest scales or a man with a bag of false weights? The rich men are violent, her people are liars, their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore I've begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. That's in chapter 6. Tells you how God feels, doesn't it, about MPs who fiddle their expenses, who lie about their mortgages. They may not feel they've done anything wrong, they're so unashamed. But you can see how God feels about it. And you see how God feels about it every time that we've lied. And every time you've grabbed something you're not entitled to. Every time you've acted and thought that money was more important than God himself. So that's the first thing. Our sins are real. They're serious. God takes them seriously. It's only when you realize how serious our sins are that you begin to realize how amazing it is that God should be willing to pardon sins. But the second thing takes it a step further. It's not just that our sins are real, it's that God is really angry about our sins. Do you see what it says at the end of verse 18? You do not stay angry forever. What Micah is saying is that when God pardons a sinner, then he puts away his anger. He doesn't stay angry with that person once he's pardoned him. But that implies that up to that point, God really is angry. You know, sometimes when people have done us wrong, we say, well, I'm very hurt, but I'm not angry with him. Well, that's not God. It's not the way God feels. God is angry about the things we've done to him. And God is right to be angry. You know, again, you read through this whole book of Micah and you will feel God's rage on every page. He was really angry with the people that Micah lived among. He's really angry with people everywhere who break his laws. There were people in Micah's day who said, oh, God would never get angry. At least not with people like us. God's much too kind ever to be angry. This is in chapter 2, verse 7. Should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? You can see the Lord's reply. God lists out some of the things these people have actually been doing. And then he shouts, this is chapter 2, verse 10, get up! Go away! This is not your resting place! Because it's defiled, it's ruined beyond all remedy. That's how God feels when he sees people living their own lives and breaking his laws. He says, you've no right to be here. You've no right to live in my world. You've no right to pollute my world with your sins. Go away. One day Jesus Christ is going to say to every unrepentant sinner, go away. Depart from me into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's going to come a day when all God's anger is going to break out. And he's going to command people to go away forever, to go away into the darkness outside where there's only weeping and grinding of teeth. That's how angry he is. And when you realize that, again, you realize how amazing it is that God should be willing to pardon sinful people. You know, it's easy to forgive someone if they've not really hurt you, if you're not really angry with them. But to be willing to forgive somebody who's hurt you so badly that you just wish you'd never seen them, that's different, isn't it? But that's what God does. He is willing to pardon people who have provoked him to overwhelming anger. People on whom his wrath is resting. He's still offering them a pardon. You know, some of you here, Some of you here have heard the Bible Message so many times, and you still don't feel you need to do anything about it. You're not that bothered. You've never pleaded with God to pardon you. You've never pleaded with God to deal with the problem of your sin. And the reason why is because you've never felt that your sin is that much of a problem. I wish you'd do something tonight. I'd like you to go home and sit on your bed in your room with the door closed, and then just say this: God is angry with me. At this moment, God is angry with me. The God who made me, the God who keeps me alive, he's angry with me. Right now, God is looking at me, and he's furious with me. And he's right to feel that way about me, because of the way I've treated him. God is angry with me. And maybe even as you say that, you'll realize what it means. And you'll realize how desperately you need God's pardon. Can you really go on through your life knowing that God is angry with you? Can you face the thought of dying knowing that God is angry with you? Can you face the thought of having God against you, angry with you forever? You need to be pardoned. You need to have the problem of your sin dealt with. The amazing thing is that there is a way for sinful people to be pardoned. The third thing I want to say is this. The third thing that amazed Micah: when God pardons, he really does pardon totally. Here's a man, or here's a woman, here's a lad, here's a girl. This man has realized that his sins are real and they're serious. He's realized that God is angry with him, and that God is right to be angry with him. This man knows that what he deserves is for God to punish him, to use all his power against him. And then this man or this woman goes to God and says, please, please forgive me. Please pardon me. Micah describes people like that. In the second half of verse 17, they come trembling out of their dens. Wherever they've been hiding, they come trembling, and they turn in fear to the Lord their God because they're afraid. They turn to him and say, please, please, won't you pardon me? A man like this knows there's no point in saying that he'll make up for his crimes. They're too serious. He knows there's no point in promising he'll be better in the future, because even if he could, it won't cancel out the past, will it? So he simply says to God, please pardon me. And the miracle, the amazing, wonderful thing is this: God does it. And the pardon that he gives is total. It's complete. It's once for all. It's forever. Look what Micah says in verse 19. You'll again have compassion on us. You'll tread our sins underfoot. Here are my sins. They're like a great mountain. I've been piling them up ever since the day I was born. And the mountain has grown higher and higher as my life has gone on. And God crushes them under his feet. They're just ground into dust, and the wind catches them, and they're blown away, and they're gone without trace. God does that when he pardons somebody. Scatters. scatters their sins, wipes them out from memory. Or to change the picture, Micah says, you'll hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Here are my sins, all of them. They're more than I can count. The wicked thoughts, the ugly words, the selfish plans, the disgusting fantasies, the nasty actions, just the wasted hours and days, all the millions upon millions of ways that I've hurt God, all the things I've done that have made him angry, all the things I should have done but just didn't do. My sins, my iniquities, they're more than I can count. I'll never get rid of them. I'll never make up for them. They're like a great burden and it's going to crush me. I'm frightened at the thought of my sins. If I die with these sins on me, I'm going to be lost forever. And God lifts the burden off me. And he takes it. And he hurls it into the depths of the sea. And it sinks and it sinks and it sinks into those depths. My sins, they're gone forever. Vanished without trace. It's over. It's over. I'm truly pardoned. Every sin gone. And God looks at me and he smiles. I can still remember some of those things I've done. But God says, I'm not going to remember them. I've buried them in that sea. They're never going to be dredged up. It's all forgiven. It's all forgotten. It's wiped off the record. You know, that's amazing. Oh, the relief when you know that God has done that for you. It can't be put into words. All of you know what it's like to feel relieved, don't you? I'll tell you something that reminds me of what relief means. You know, sometimes I have a dream. It's a recurring dream. I'll call it a nightmare, if you like. It always goes back to school or back to college. And I'm sitting in an exam. And I've not done any of the work that I should have done for the exam. And I'm sitting there at the desk. And my mind is empty and I'm scribbling away, but I know that what I'm writing is nonsense. And the panic in me is growing and growing and growing. I can't do this. I can't do this. It's horrible. And then suddenly the alarm clock is ringing. Or something else jerks me back into wakefulness. And for a moment I don't know where I am. I'm still shaking. And then it begins to sink in. I'm in my own bed. And I don't have to sit an exam. And as far as I know, I'm never going to have to sit another exam in my life. And oh, the blessed sense of relief. It is just wonderful. Some of you have had that same experience in other ways, haven't you? You've gone to the doctor. You've been sure that you've got some dreadful illness, and he's shaken his head gravely and booked you into the hospital for tests. You've gone away dragging your feet, feeling 10 times worse than when you went into the surgery, and then you've waited for through those long weeks for the results to come through, and all the time you've had the thought of it hanging over you. And then the results come through. And you open the envelope and you can't believe it. You're clear. There's a simple explanation for the symptoms you had, but you've not got any sort of dreadful illness. There's nothing to worry about. And again, you just feel as if there's a huge weight. It's been lifted off you. Well, that is nothing compared with the relief when you feel when you know that God has pardoned you. Maybe you've lived for months or for years with that dreadful realization that you've sinned against God and that he's angry with you, and you've been pleading with him for pardon. But at last you know it's happened. You know he's trodden your sins underfoot. He's reduced them to dust and kicked them away so the wind has scattered them. You know that he's thrown them all into the depths of the sea, and they've sunk down into those depths, never to be brought up again. You're free. You're forgiven. You've got a complete, total pardon. It doesn't just extend to the things you've done in the past. It extends to, well, everything that's wrong with you, everything that's horrible still about you. He's forgiven all that. He's pardoned all that. It extends even to the future. You simply got this pardon. It's complete. You look at it again and again. I have cast all your iniquities into the depths of the sea. They're gone. They're gone. It's amazing. You find yourself singing, "Who is a pardoning God like thee?" I wish I could bring that memory back to some of you who have forgotten it. Some of you who are believers here tonight, oh, there was a day when you sang for joy because you realized it was the most amazing thing in the world that God had lifted your sins off you. Won't you sing again? Won't you realize again how amazing it is? And then the fourth amazing thing about the way God pardons sinful people, he does it out of sheer mercy. That's what Micah says here. You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. Verse 20, you'll be true to Jacob. You'll show mercy to Abraham. Why does God pardon sins? Because we've done enough to make up for them? No, I've said we do nothing to make up for them. Because we've shown how deeply sorry we are, we could never be sorry enough for the way we've treated God. Why does he pardon sins? Out of mercy. You will have compassion on us. God looks at us and he sees, yes, that what we've done, what we've been doing all our lives is horrible and disgusting, that we've treated him so badly. He feels that burning anger, and yet there is something in his heart that is stronger than his anger. It's his compassion. He looks at you and he says, "Oh, that wretched man. Oh, that poor woman. Oh, that child. They've done these wicked things and now they're trapped. Now there's nothing but punishment and ruin ahead for them. That's what they deserve." And God feels pity. And God says, "I'm willing to offer that person a pardon. I'm willing to take away the guilt, to take away the burden. I'm willing to cast their sins into the depths of the sea out of sheer mercy." That's the element that's not there in any of the religions of the world. There are those religions that talk about forgiveness. They talk about pardon. But then they give you a list of the things that you have to do in order to deserve it. The God of the Bible pardons out of sheer mercy. He pardons because he loves to show mercy. You know, every now and again, some public figure is disgraced, aren't they? They're caught out doing something horrible. And then they drop out of public life. And then for years, they spend their time doing charitable works and good deeds for society. And then finally they resurface and people say, "Well, I think they've earned pardon. Now we can forget what they did back then. He's redeemed himself by his life of good works. That's not forgiveness. That's not pardon. God pardons freely. That's why the Samuel Davis, picking up these words from Micah, sang, "Who has grace so rich and free?" A God who richly, freely forgives people who haven't done anything to deserve it. If you go to God and if you ask him for pardon, he won't say to you, "Why should I give it?" Because he already knows there's no reason why he should give it. He gives it out of mercy. He gives it because he loves to set people free from their sins. He loves to forgive people. This is a king who doesn't want people in the prison, who is willing to set free those who look for pardon. And then the fifth thing I've got to say is this. The fifth and most amazing thing of all about the way God pardons sins is this. It cost him everything to do it. It cost God everything to pardon sin. I've said it doesn't cost us anything. We can go to God and we can be pardoned freely because of his great mercy. But it cost him everything to buy that pardon for us. Micah doesn't talk about that here in these verses. But he talks earlier in his book about the wonderful Saviour who was to come into the world. He talks about the Saviour who was going to be born at Bethlehem. He talks about him in chapter 5. The Saviour who will stand and shepherd his flock. And he says this about the Saviour. He will be their peace. God on the one side, human beings on the other, at war with each other. Human beings who have rebelled against God. God who's angry with those human beings. Who will be their peace? Who will make peace between them? And Micah says a Saviour will come to make peace between God and men. A Saviour will come to win pardon for sinners. Micah didn't know the name of that Saviour, but I do. And many of you here do as well. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son, came into this world to make peace, to buy pardon for those who trust themselves to him. What did it cost God? He had to hand his own Son over to wicked people who would torture his Son, who would nail him to a cross. He had to stand and watch his Son dying in agony. He heard his Son crying out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And God had to look away and leave his Son there in loneliness. He had to do more than that. He had to pour out all his anger on his Son. That was the only way that God could turn his anger away from me, by turning it onto his Son. All the anger that God felt against my sins was now directed against the Lord Jesus Christ. God had to break his own heart to pardon me. He had to hand over his own Son to take the punishment that I deserve. The pardon that God gives isn't cheap. It's free for us, but it cost God everything. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich, so free? Free grace for us. Infinitely costly grace for him.